And so what I would ask is that you recognize this morning, everybody recognizes that this is God's Word. And so we submit to it like we submit to every other part of God's Word. Can I get an amen for that? And so it's important that we understand that. And this is not that we listen, if we're anything, we want to be faithful to what God says. So if we're not going to be faithful in this area, even though it's not popular necessarily in the culture that we live in, if we're not going to be faithful to it, well, then we might as well just not be faithful. If the idea is that we get to usurp what God says when it's convenient for us because the culture doesn't like it, then I'm afraid that we've become master over God's Word, and we're not. We are to be mastered by God's Word. And so here's a very difficult passage. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to try to the best of my ability to be faithful to this passage. And we talked about in Sunday school this morning that what we want to be as expository. So if you weren't here, I'm not going to say what we said again in Sunday school. But what we want to do is be expository in our preaching ministry here, which is to say that we take God's Word and we say, God, what are you saying? What are you saying? And we want to be faithful to teaching what God's actually saying in context. So we try to do that as faithfully as we can. And so it wouldn't be helpful, I don't think, to have skipped in the way that I wanted to skip or gloss over this. So we're going to tackle it. So I promise that I'm going to treat this in a way that honors God. And then you must promise that you're going to receive it in a way that honors God. Okay? Is that deal? All right, that's it. All right, so good. I thought we'd be all on the same page. Likewise, verse 9. Let's start with verse 8. Go ahead, go back, because this is important. Paul, in verse 8, is talking about, so what we talked about last week, he begins to introduce for us gender roles in the worship ministry. And we were very heavy-handed, as God's Word was, last week when we said men have a particular responsibility to, as verse 8 says, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. There's a lot there. I'm not going to re-preach it. But men have a particular responsibility to be holy and to be prayer warriors, to be leading in their prayer ministry, both at home and in the context of church ministry. So without wrath and dissension, so that the way that the man leads in church, part of their role is to be a leader that submits to God with their temperament, with how they spend their, with holiness, with hands, holy hands, as a picture of the actions that they do. They're holy in their actions. And so verse 8 launches us into some gender distinctions, okay? And the men heard that last week. So then today, verse 9, Paul says, likewise then, in the same way women have a role here, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, we're going to try to work through this passage. And again, you've made a promise that you're not going to get anything other than say, God, thank you for instructing both men and women on their respective roles. So I want to begin here first. I make four observations today. I want to make four observations about women and their role in ministry. if I were to ask you, this is just by way of review, what is, there's been a theme, one word that's been a theme in chapter 1. Remember, Paul says that the teaching ministry has to, you have to be careful against false teachers because the teaching ministry has to be oriented around what? Does somebody remember? One word. Anybody? What? Around God, but more specifically, again, I'll say, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So remember, it's gospel-centered ministry that we're trying to be about. And then again, the second message where we looked at chapter 1, verse 12, that the gospel impacts Paul in particular ways. And then last week, what are we praying about? We're praying with respect to the gospel. We're praying for people to be saved. So there's a theme here about the gospel-oriented ministry that we have. It's in chapter 1, very clearly. Chapter 2, the way that we pray is for people to be saved. Very clear gospel-oriented prayer. And so here are the same thing. So having said that, observation number one, excuse me, a woman's dress ought to point to the gospel. Now I'm going to clarify what that means. But so observation number one, a woman's dress, the way that they dress ought to help people point to the gospel. Paul says it in a different way, though. He says this, and I think this is, I'm going to read it again. Likewise, verse 9, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls of costly garments, but rather by means of good works. In other words, the way that they live ought to be, the thing that people ought to notice about women in the church is the way that they live, not the way that they dress. Are you following that? So here's what Paul is saying. Again, it's an observation. That the way a woman dresses should not be, in the context of church, should not be what people notice. In other words, you can't be a distraction to the gospel message. How many understand what I'm talking about? How many understand there's a way? And Paul, culturally here, Paul draws on gold and the way that you do your hair and these things that in that culture, and he mentions something. For example, he says, or gold or pearls or costly garments. Is there anything wrong with being wealthy or money? Okay, no. The answer is no. And you say, well, what's costly garment? Something costly, something that you wear in any culture is relative. So in other words, the way you're dressing today, potentially in a third world country where they dress with hat. I have on right now more value than most people in third world countries own. And so if I were to wear this in a third world country, or if you wore potentially what you're wearing, ladies, in a third world country, that would be a distraction. Because you would be so out of place and people would be thinking more about all the expensive clothes that you have than the gospel message. And so what Paul is saying is women have a particular place in the worship service to not be a distraction with the way you dress. And it's relative to your culture. So in other words, wealth is relative. If there was somebody here, if Bill Gates went to our church or Elon Musk, his wife came to our church, or Bill Gates came to our church, and of course they're bajillionaires, and they came to our church, and by the way, if you know them, you should invite them. Absolutely, you should invite Bill Gates to church. So if Bill Gates came to our church and his wife, who's probably accustomed to to wearing the finest clothes. And every week she comes in a way that is totally out of the main of the church. She would be a distraction. Is everybody following that? And so there's a way that women can comport themselves with the way they dress that points people to the gospel and doesn't detract from the gospel. I think the reason why Paul, just a thought, but I think the reason why Paul makes this particular note to women is because a man is a lot less likely to come in to a building looking like all that and everybody, look how good that guy looks. Okay, men are typically not going to carry themselves in that way. But listen, women, because of the way God made you, to the glory of God, I'm so thankful for the way that God made women, right? And so the way God made women is such that you can be a distraction in a way that a man could never be a distraction. You can dress in a way that distracts people from the gospel message, and you have to be careful not to do that. Now, does that mean you shouldn't dress your best? It means you should dress your best, but you should dress your best in a way that doesn't take the attention off of what God is trying to do in the message. And so everybody understands that a woman can come in and immediately draw people's eyes. And if you, so I'm not saying this is not a problem in our church, thank God. But listen, especially teenagers need to hear this today. You need to be dressing in a way that people don't notice you. Don't notice you in and above the gospel message. This is an important, how many receive that? How many understand what we're saying here? A man is far less likely to be able to draw the attention of a woman than a woman is to draw the attention of a man. Because God made women with particular beauty that is a good benefit for the husband. Okay, God did not make you beautiful. Listen, young people, God did not make your beauty, ladies, for the benefit of the world to look at. God made your beauty as a gift for your future husband. And so why do you want to attract people to that? That's to be saved. Not to say you should come in looking haggardly. Like I remember when we went to Disney World, to Disneyland for the first time, and we met for the first time the old hag. And Micah was scared to death of the old hag. It's the one person we could not get Micah to take a picture. He was 3 years old. Scared to death of the old hag. You should not dress like the old hag. Okay, like, ooh, everybody's scared of that person. Because guess what? That could be a distraction in itself too. Right? Dressing up like the old hag can be a distraction just like dressing beautifully. Listen. God gave every woman a particular beauty that God gave you for your husband. Several years ago, we had the privilege of, years and years ago, we had the privilege of going to Bob Jones for a sort of conference for kids. And we went to Bob Jones, and I heard something I think is really true, and there's a lot of wisdom here. So ladies, all the ladies, okay. Advice, young people, listen, advice. If you're dressing in a way that if you're dressing in a way that points people's attention to anything other than your face, you're dressing in a way that is a detriment to you, to your husband, and to the gospel message. And so God's word talks a lot about a woman's countenance. God's word talks a lot about a woman's hair being their glory. Okay, I think it's very clear what you want people to notice in you, the arrows of your clothing, as it were, the arrows of your fashion should point to your face. This is just the way it is. God's word's very clear about this. And so, I mean, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, But I want our young people to understand, if you're accentuating, this is so important, if your clothes are accentuating things other than your face, that's a problem. This is a very basic principle. And so do you have ears to hear that this morning? Okay. Your dress and your attire should point to, should not be a distraction. You should not be a distraction in worship. You should be pointing. You should not be the attention getter. God should be the attention. The gospel should be the attention in church. Okay. I feel like I got out of that unscathed. Generally speaking, unscathed. All right, so that was good. All right, I feel good about it. I feel good about that, how that was said. And so you should not distract. Okay. All right, that was a tough one. Make sure I didn't miss anything here. So again, is it about the earrings? I think some of this is cultural, what Paul is talking about. What we want to definitely do, the overarching principle, is not to get caught up in braided hair and gold and pearls and costly garments. The thing that you should absolutely be paying attention to is not the detail, but is the theme, is the idea that you should be known for your, verse 10, you should be, but rather by means of good works. It's the way that you live that should be the thing that people are paying attention to, not the way that you look. Okay? Roger that. All right. And so so as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. So what does it look like for a woman to be godly? Well, in part, it means that the way that you dress isn't a distraction, and in part, it means that the way that you live is what people notice. Okay? So I know I don't want to be stepping on anybody's fashion sensibility, because everybody's so fashion-oriented in our culture. I do think, again, that it's very important as parents, and I'm just, again, want to just talk about parents here, and young people, to take responsibility for yourself such that you understand that the goal in your fashion is not to be like, oh, I want to dress so that everybody notices me. And in our culture, that's what the goal is with fashion, is like, oh, look at me. Look, I'm dressed in the coolest shirt. I'm dressed in the newest tennis shoes. I've got the best stuff. So just be careful. There's nothing sinful about particular lines of clothing, but but be sure that your heart is right, that your goal is not to be noticed. Like, that is an improper goal in your fashion. Definitely inappropriate in the context of worship. Okay? So let's move on. I've said enough. This is important principle. Okay, number two. Okay, women. So a woman's dress ought to point to the gospel. It should not distract. Number two, a woman is not equal to a man, but she's complementary to a man. I feel like I lost half of you a little bit. Listen, this is kind of common sense. We're going to talk about this real quick. Are women, are you a man? Okay, you're not a man, I agree. Men, are you a woman? Okay, you know what? No. So listen, here's the thing. You know what, men are better than women at being men. Women are better than men at being women. Duh, God made us different. And so you know, people in this culture, it's like, women have to be equal. Listen, women aren't equal. And it's not that one's over another. It's just that we've got different roles and we complement one another by God's grace, but we're not equal because we're not the same. And I'm not talking about equality in terms of value. I am talking about equality in terms of role. A woman is not a man, and a man is not a woman, and we're different. And God made us different. Thank God we're different. Everybody's got their role. And so Paul talks about this role now. So does everybody understand that, right? Women, listen, you're absolutely better than men at being woman. And men are absolutely better at being than women at being men. Common sense. Common sense. Let's kind of flesh this out. Verse 11. What are the roles here? A woman must quietly receive instruction. And we're going to talk about this a little bit. A woman must quietly, so again, we're just noticing different roles here is all we're doing. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And here's a role. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And that sounds very strong, and it's unfortunate that the translation, it's not that Paul's saying that women can't speak. We're talking about in the preaching and teaching order of the church, there are roles. And Paul, by the way, it says a woman can teach, absolutely, can teach women. And so that's it. So there are roles. Understand, this is not popular in our culture today. And we're going to talk about why this is unpopular, but we must submit to God's word here. We must submit to God's word. So there are different roles that men and women play. And so there's got to be a submissiveness to women about what? About instruction. So Paul's very clear here. We're talking about God's word as it relates to the worship ministry, as it relates to what happens on a Sunday morning. God's word is authoritative, and men have the leadership role to play in instruction to men and women. Women can teach. We've done women's Sunday school classes all the time. This is not, that's fine. That's fine. If the question is with respect to the man's role. And so, again, this might not be necessarily accepted in our culture today, but alas, this is just what God's word seems to me clearly says. Okay, number three. Now, again, we're not talking about inferiority. We're talking about equality as it relates to complementary roles. Complementary roles. Let's talk about number three. This is just an observation that's going to play into number two, but it's important. Authority is related to service, not status. Authority is related to service, not status. What do I mean by that? So some of you might be saying, well, hold on, it's unfair that because we're talking about authority. God's word says, I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over a man. And so the role of men as the authority, the leaders of the church, seems to me very clear. But it doesn't mean, but there are roles that women can play. We've got plenty of people in our church, as an example, that play roles in our executive board. There are plenty of leaders in our church that play role in different ways. Okay, women play all sorts of roles. It's just that the authority structure role is reserved for a man. So, well, that's not entirely fair. Well, here's the thing. Not every man's in leadership. I mean, there are plenty of men in our church that have played no role of authority, and they're not saying, well, hold on, it's not fair that Pastor Jesse and Lucas and the elder board are the primary authorities. I'm a man. I want authority. But hold on. There are plenty of people in the church, both men and women, that don't play authority, that don't play in authority structures. Right? That's true. That's true of both men and women. And God's word's just simply saying that understand that that's a role that's definitely reserved for a man. Whatever that teaching role of authority in the church must be reserved for a man. I feel like I'm having to like defend that, but this has been accepted in church history for the last 2,000 years, and it's only been the last 70 years that this has been questioned. And so this is I feel like we're having to sort of undo what is a cultural norm that is slipping into church norms, but I think that there's no way around it. Paul seems to be very clear. Now, you said, well, I don't like it. And that's fine. But consequently, it's your God-given right to not like the way that God has set this up. Okay. As a matter of fact, I would say it's natural for you as a woman not to like it. It's probably very natural. And Paul tells us basically that precise same thing in just a moment. So notice what happens, and I'm gonna point to number four. We're almost done. Number four. So. Verse 13. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. Now, Paul is doing something he does in 1 Corinthians as well, in the book of Corinthians, where we're talking about Paul begins to look at the creative order in creation as a way to make his point about where women fit in their role. Okay? And so Paul is pointing to, and this is not the first time he does it, Paul is pointing to creation as the thing that we should learn from. And so he says, by the way, why should a man have authority? Well, here's part of it. God created man first. We'll say, well, that's just, anyway, that's how God sees it. God created man first. It seems pretty easy. And not just that, but notice verse 14. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. This is very important. And then verse 15, the women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Number four. I feel like I had everybody was so excited, and then I've a slippery slope here. I hope not. I hope everybody's still. How many are still with me? Okay. All right. I love you. Okay. Number four, creation. Creation underlies gender roles. Creation underlies gender roles. Let me give you a history lesson here, and Paul's saying this little history lesson. So, well, what? Listen. It isn't by accident that we could see in God's Word. Because, again, in churches today, it's becoming very popular to put women as pastors, and this is popular in a lot of denominations. And I just want to point to some obvious things that are just obviously true. This is obviously true. Jesus' disciples, the 12 disciples, all men. All the apostles, men. Everybody who was an author of Scripture, men. It seems like, without even saying it, one can look back at history and say, God has uniquely tasked men to be the bearer of the gospel in a particular way, both with the writing of Scripture and leadership in terms of apostolic leadership, disciple leadership, men. And then Paul says, well, hold on, so there's something underlying that. Man was created first. So, well, why should men? For whatever reason, because to me I'm saying, well, what does that have anything to do with it? Well, I don't exactly understand it. Paul seems to understand it, but for sure this is on God's heart. God created men first, and that means something. And in part, it means that men play this role. So then Paul says something that's very interesting. He says, in verse 14, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was deceived. So what's Paul saying? So here's what happened. And this is why I said that ladies in here, very natural for you to for you in particular to want to be a leader. There are very strong women out here that maybe, and I don't know, I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just everybody listen to me. I don't want to get myself in trouble here. Okay, I don't want to get myself in trouble. Listen. So let me back up. If there is a tendency, there can be a tendency, and Paul is pointing it out that this happened in the past in the person of Eve, where the woman says, well, hold on, I don't like this authority structure. I don't like how this is set up. I'm going to take the lead. That is a very natural tendency for anybody that's under submission. And everybody in this room is under submission. I'm under submission to Christ. Everybody in this room has their role to play. Everybody in this room has somebody above them. And everybody's tendency in this room is to say, well, I don't like that you're above me. I want to be my own God. And everybody's trying to jump on top of your authority. Children do the same thing, right? They want to be boss. And so they want to be the authority in their home. And the wife wants to be boss and they want to be the authority. And everybody's trying to jump ahead. Okay? And Eve did the same thing. In effect, Paul is saying that Eve, because Eve wanted to take the leadership role, she jumped ahead and did and made a choice that wasn't hers to make. She was the one that was deceived. And so Paul's saying, hold on, if Eve would have submitted to authority structures, she would have let Adam play the role in whether or not they ate the fruit or not. It wasn't her decision to make. She jumped ahead. And that's the tendency. I'm not a woman, so I can't speak. Obviously, I can't speak from sort of like from a position of experience here. But it seems to me that I think Paul is pointing out a tendency of women to want to take the leadership role. And Paul is saying, hold on, back up for a minute. Eve did that, and it didn't work out well for her. Everybody following that? So this is key, critical to understanding authority. And we talked about it again with parenting. Understanding authority means that we understand where our place is. Everybody's got a place. There's a totem pole. Everybody's part of a totem pole, and somebody's above you. And by the way, consequently, say, hold on. But I want to be the leader. Well, hold on. Hit the brakes for a minute. You know, one of the reasons why I was going to preach chapter 3 and try to tie it in to chapter 2 today is because it makes it very clear in chapter 3 that there is, but I'll just read it. Chapter 3, verse 6 says that an elder, somebody that's in authority as the leader of the church, will shouldn't be a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the, notice this, the condemnation incurred by the devil. So guess what? There's a special kind of condemnation that happens when you're a leader and you don't do well. So women ought to look at that and say, I'm not in charge, but that's a good blessing, because I'm also not the one that's going to be held accountable. And so at some point, husbands in your home should make primary decisions with the wife's help, but understand the wife's not going to stand before God and hold account for what happens in that home. The husband will. And so with that privilege comes a tremendous amount of responsibility. Everybody following that? This is very important. So creation underlies gender roles. And I think Paul is saying, again, women were created second, man wasn't, and the extent to which historically Eve jumped ahead of line and made a leadership decision for her and Adam that basically cast the lot against the world. Well, so Adam was responsible ultimately because he was responsible for Eve. So ultimately, he took the greatest judgment. But understand roles. Everybody understand that? Everybody understanding that? Good? Okay. Then, notice verse 15. I'm just going to mention this so that we can understand it, and then we'll be closed. What in the world does verse 15 mean? What in the world does verse 15 mean? So women will be preserved through the... will be preserved. Who's got a King James? What's it say there? But women will be... What's it say? Will be saved. Okay. Is that what yours says? Okay. So it's King James says there, the women will be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And New American Standard says preserved. So listen, clearly... this is not salvation. Because you have children doesn't mean you're going to heaven, right? Maybe you feel like it should mean that, but alas, it doesn't. So we're not talking about salvation in that sense. We are talking about preservation of some kind, salvation of a sense. And there are two, so I don't know the answer to this, but there are two primary interpretations of this passage. So this is a little teaching here so that you understand what in the world does this mean? Two ways to look at this passage, and both equally decent ideas of what in the world this passage mean. In what way are women preserved by bearing children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint? Okay, number one idea of what this means. This is where we don't know. People are taking guesses, and there are two primary guesses that are decent of what this means. Number one is in the original language there, it doesn't say women or anything. It's implied, so the King James may have that italicized. How many will affirm that? That either she or something like that is italicized. Is that right? Do you see that? I don't know. I'm asking. Okay. So in the original language, it's not there. So we're supplying something. And the first idea is that it should be, but she will be preserved, not women, but she, referring to Eve, because we were just talking about Eve. And so the first interpretation is that we're still talking about Eve, that it shouldn't be generic. This should be a statement about Eve so that she will be preserved through the bearing. She will bring salvation. And we go back to Genesis 3, and it's very clear that Eve, part of her punishment is that it's going to be very painful to give birth. But also, remember in Genesis 3, God's word says that out of Eve will come a seed that will crush the serpent's head. Remember that? Okay, so some people think that what that's talking about is still talking about Eve, not women in general, so that she will be preserved, and that even though she messed up, there is a joy that comes, and she will still be able to redeem herself by being the mother of all mankind, that out of her eventually will come the seed that is Jesus that will crush the serpent, and in so doing, she will be part of the saving thing. Okay, that's theory number one. Okay. There are good reasons to think that that's what we're talking about. However, I think theory number two makes more sense to me. But if you like theory number one, that's fine. Theory number two is that what we're talking about is, but women, not Eve, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children. I think this makes more sense to me. That what Paul is saying, and again, it's another primary way of viewing this passage. I like it better. That what Paul is saying is the tendency of women to want to usurp authority over man. The tendency of a woman to want to be in that leadership position. that tendency. And in so doing, get into trouble in the way that Eve did. That women, by having a role as a childbearer mother, that when a woman does that, she gets wrapped up into her own home. She gets wrapped up into raising children. And that process of being a childbearing mom, where that becomes her primary focus, no longer leadership, but rearing kids, being a good mother, that ultimately, that ministry that God graciously gives moms to be parents, to be moms to children, that becomes, by God's grace, so enveloping of their life that it becomes the most important thing. And in being enveloped in that ministry, it protects her from becoming a usurper of men. That makes sense to me. I think that is what Paul is saying. But it might be that he's referencing Eve. But here's the thing. Both are true. Both are true. And so it might be both. We just don't know what Paul's primary meaning there was. Okay, and I just wanted to say that so that you had clarity about what that verse might mean. That was free to you as a student of God's word. So today we looked at four things. A woman's dress ought to point to the gospel. A woman is not equal but complementary. She's not inferior, but we're obviously not the same. And women's roles complement men's. Authority is service, not status. And the story of creation underlies gender roles. And by the way, and I just want to say this, in a culture that completely dismisses creation as a historic event, okay, when you allow a culture to do that, you undermine gender roles. Because God's word clearly says it at least twice, that creation serves as a post of why gender roles are what they are. And if we live in a culture where it's common sense, you take away the historicity of Scripture, you take away the historicity of Genesis 1-5, and all of a sudden you've left the gap where God has nothing to say about gender roles. But in a world where we believe as historic, the book of Genesis, and Paul references it, now all of a sudden we're in submission to gender roles as a historic biblical principle. And so you have ears to hear that today, okay? Let me just say, just in case there are people here that say, "Well, that was really strong." Listen, your pastor loves you. But here's the most, the Lord loves you, and that's why there are these protections and distinctions. And it is a generosity of goodness of God's grace that this is true. And so I know that our church receives that, and I'm so thankful to a church that that receives the preaching of the word as you do. And so thank you for having ears to hear this morning the word. I do recognize that there may be something here for you to think about, women to think about in terms of submitting to God's word. That's between you and the Lord. But you ought to hear the word and apply.